Welcome to those of you joining us today in our virtual service, especially to you moms and grandmas. Our hearts are with you today, celebrating with you, and also to those of you for whom this is a troublesome day. We delight to bring God's comfort and peace and be agents of that as well. So I'm going to pray for moms as we come to God's Word today. Father, you designed a family, performed the first wedding ceremony, created the first mother, determined that much of your ways of working in this world would be through a family, if not a nuclear family, then a spiritual family, and we thank you for that. We also acknowledge, Father, that when sin came in this world, what you designed to be beautiful and wonderful and perfect got messed up. So today, Lord, we celebrate with those who are enjoying the goodnesses that you designed, and we grieve with those who struggle with broken and forsaken relationships, for those who long to have children but were unable for whatever reason, for those who grieve with mothers and children that are no longer with them. God, we thank you that your heart is big enough, your love is vast enough, your compassion is unending, your mercies are new every morning. You are enough for us, God. And so we reach out to you today, knowing that not only is this a day the nation celebrates mothers, but it's a day we gather to worship you above all else. A day that we come to devote ourselves to the words that you have revealed and that we desperately need to know. Let them minister to our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, mothers are helped by having a good sense of humor. That's why God gave me a laugh track for a wife. So I have a few questions for you this morning to tease your funny bones. Or maybe your grown bones, I don't know. Why is the computer so smart? It listens to his motherboard. Very good. What did the digital clock say to his mother? Look, Mom, no hands. They say that silence is golden. Unless you have kids, then silence is suspicious. You know that you're a mom when you understand why Mama Bear's porridge was too cold. My kids asked Bonnie one day what it was like to be a mom. She said, "Let me think about it." Then she woke them up at 3 o'clock in the morning and said, "Where's my lucky sock?" They say some moms like to sleep like a baby, but most would rather sleep like a dad. Once in the middle of the night, Bonnie woke me up to go check on one of our kids sleeping downstairs, and the monitor was barking, and so I fell down the stairs trying to wake up. She didn't ask me again. I think she decided that life with me, even when she had to get up with the kids, was better if she didn't have to take care of my broken leg as well. What did the baby corn say to the mama corn as they were getting ready to watch a movie? Where is popcorn? Very good. And the last one, thankfully. What did the mama spider say to the baby spider? So for all you techie people, you spend too much time on the web. Well, you will be grateful to know there is no connection between that and the message I have this morning. Except that we are linking into mothers today. And I had this notion as I've been laying out this series on great things, great people, great events, great words, that one thing that is really under-preached, at least I have really probably under-preached, is the great moms and the great women of Scripture. So you can look forward to some more installments on the great women that's coming forward. Today we're going to kind of kick that off with a great mom. And the mom that we're going to look at this morning is Mary, the mother of our Savior. Frankly, a lot of Protestants don't like to talk too much about Mary because they have backed off with all of the poor theology about Mary that has surfaced up in the world in some non-evangelical circles. Most notably with the Roman Catholic Church, they have developed all kinds of theology around Mary. So the danger here is that I wade into something where I offend folks who have a background, or I say too much or too little about Mary. But I think it's an occasion to clarify some things that Scripture actually does and does not teach. So I've had an interesting deep dive into theology I don't normally study in a message prep. There are those who will teach that Mary can convey grace, that is, she has saving capabilities, that she can forgive sins and or mitigate the consequences of sin for people. They suggest that she was a perpetual virgin, that she is to be the object of our prayers, and that she carries our prayers to God or to Jesus, and that they get a better hearing that way. She is to be the object of veneration, which the official Catholic position is that's not Mary worship, Mariolatry, but when you see what they ascribe to Mary, then they've got a problem if they don't worship her, because everything they describe is worthy of the same worship as our Savior. They would say she is a mediatrix, that is, she is a go-between between God and man. But Paul wrote to Timothy, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. They say she is a co-redemptrix, that's a technical term that says she's involved in the redemption of people, which we just looked at, the buying out of our slavery to sin. They call her the Mother of God. In fact, they call her the Holy Mother of God, which, if you dig into, seems to infer that she is the sinless Mother of God, the Queen of Heaven, and conceived without a sin nature. Now, I'm not going to take the time to take you to the Scriptures that show that all of those things belong to Jesus and Jesus alone. But I'm just going to state it, and if you want to dig into it later or come have a conversation about it, that's totally good. I'd love to do that. So then you might say, so then why are you talking about Mary at all? Because we've got all this confusion around Mary. We have all of these proclamations that don't seem to have roots in Scripture. They come out of the traditions of men. And the answer for me is, just because somebody messes her up doesn't mean we shouldn't get the good stuff. Now, Scripture does not tell us a ton about Mary, but what it does tell us provides for us a living example, a challenge, and an encouragement in how we live in relationship with God. So for the few minutes we have left, that's what I want to talk to you about. The name Mary comes from a Hebrew root for bitter. You might remember when we were dealing with the children of Israel in the wilderness, and they had a water. They couldn't get the water. When they got the water, it was bitter, and they called the place Marah. Marah is a Hebrew form of Miriam, both from the same Hebrew root, which means bitter. Now, Herbert Lockyer, in his interesting little book called All the Women of the Bible, he says that there are 70 different offerings for the meaning behind the word Mary to try to avoid bitterness. I look at Mary's life and I say, you know, that's a pretty good word. Hebrew people used names a lot to indicate things of significance, sometimes when they didn't even know what they were doing, but God did, and He named them. She comes to us with this name which has a grounding in the word family for bitterness, and she faced a lot of bitter experiences. You know, sometimes we get to these Mother's Days and we like to glorify everything and we put everybody up on a pedestal. There are those who welcome that and who deserve it, but as we've already noted, for many people, this is a bitter day. Bitterness is sown into all of life. And who can imagine a more bitter experience than standing at the foot of an executioner's cross while your son is being impaled there? So, here we go. A few things that I think we can dig from Scripture to encourage us and challenge us on this day. Number one, by Mary's example, embrace God's call upon your life with humble servitude. She was a humble servant. Luke 1:38, Mary said when Gabriel approached her and announced that she would be the carrier of God's Messiah, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." In Scripture, service is important. Jesus did say He came to serve. But genuine biblical service can only happen from a humble heart. Service is important. Humility is essential. And it just strikes me that God chose a humble servant mother for the one who would come into the world as the humble servant of God's redemptive plan. We looked at Mark 10:45. I just quoted it. Jesus said He came to serve. And you go to Philippians chapter 2, which tells us He humbled Himself. Humbled Himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, certainly God could have created that character in His Son, and perhaps it existed from eternity past, but when He came into the world, it just is intriguing that He gave Him a mother who exhibited the same quality, that perhaps in His humanity helped Him learn what it was to be a humble servant. A few weeks back, we were talking with Moses. We got in on all the excuses that you can give when God calls you. So we're not going back there, just saying Mary embraced it with humility and a willingness to serve God's purpose. And that is the encouragement and challenge to us. When God brings His truth to us, will we embrace it with a humble heart and a servant's spirit? Secondly, find the favor of the Lord. A little earlier in that Luke 1 passage, Gabriel is announced as having come to Mary. And he says there, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." It seems to be that from that verse derives a lot of the expanded and exaggerated beliefs about Mary for many people. They try to figure out what was this favor that she had so put upon herself that God would honor her with the bearing of His one and only Son. The root of the word favor is the New Testament word typically translated grace. God has graced you would be a fair translation. And so we dig into the rest of Scripture, and what do we learn about grace? Grace is an unmerited favor. It is a gift that God gives to us, not on the basis of what we have done, but out of the generosity and love of His heart. Some will tell us that the reason Mary was chosen to bear the Savior is that she had distinguished herself by her sinless life. She was righteous enough to be able to be the Mother of God, as she is sometimes called. I'd like to correct that thinking a little bit. I don't believe that God chose Mary because she was good enough. God chose Mary because He determined to place His favor upon her. And His favor was secured to her by a very simple phrase: "The Lord is with you." The text doesn't say, "Mary, you have become so good, you have distinguished yourself above every other person in the world, so ping, you hit the lottery." No. So where does that leave us? Well, gratefully, we aren't asked to bear the Savior of the world. That was a once-for-all event. But we are privileged to receive the grace and favor of the Lord whenever by His sovereign choice He decides to grant it to us. What is our part? Simply receiving it and living in the light of it, which is what I believe we find recorded in the Gospels that Mary did. She accepted the favor that God graced upon her and responded out of that humble serving spirit to fulfill what God had asked her to do. So, don't worry, you don't have to make yourself good enough so that God will grant some favor to you. That is a journey of destruction out of works. The glorious message of the New Testament is that we live in grace that is granted to us by the kindness of God our Savior. Now, Mary is probably the most notorious woman in the Bible. So we might say she's a famous woman. We need to guard that we don't confuse fame with favor. Mary never sought fame, as far as we can tell in biblical revelation or in extra-biblical history. Mary was not really a famous person in the first century. Humble servants don't usually worry too much about being famous. Certainly, she has a place that no other person in history possesses. For that, some might say, well, she deserves something. But the truth is, whatever fame she has been bestowed upon her by men more than by God. God bestowed upon her His grace. And I don't mean by that to diminish the uniqueness nor the importance of her role, but to encourage us that the same God and His sovereign kindness will grant or grace us with everything we need to do what He wants us to do. And thankfully, He doesn't ask us all to do the same thing, or most of us would be irrelevant. So welcome when God brings His grace into your life. Receive it as His gift and relish it as if the sovereign of heaven has smiled upon you and imparted to you something of His heart and His love. Then put your faith in God's Word, Luke 1:45. Now Mary has gone to visit Elizabeth. And Elizabeth responds to her when she arrives, verse 45, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. That little verse exposes to me what I think is one of the problems that we face in a sin-sick world. For some reason, it kind of seems abnormal that someone would believe what God has said and take it to heart. We might think that's primarily true of people who don't claim to know God, who wouldn't believe there is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that would be of any benefit, let alone a saving benefit to them. But the fact of the matter is, in my experience, there's a lot of the people of God who don't take God at His word either. So I think there is both an encouragement and a challenge in this part of the text that comes from her life. It is to say, if you are in relationship with God, then welcome God's word, hear it, and heed it, and allow it to come to its fulfillment, whatever that is. And if you happen to not know that God, then here is His word to you. He loves you. He did everything necessary for you to have a relationship with Him. So why would you not welcome the receiving of that gracious provision? Hear it and live it out. And then we find there are two trajectories in Mary's life and in ours of how we live out the hearing and the heeding of God's word. Luke 2:19, a little later in her life, at the birth of Jesus, records that when the shepherds were announcing what had been told them by the angels, Mary treasured those things in her heart. The shepherds went off proclaiming them. So here is path A and path B. Path A is the path of look at what God has done, and I am going to broadcast it to the whole world, to anybody who will hear and will pay attention. And path two is sometimes God does things in our lives, and our message is not to broadcast them, it is to treasure them. To treasure them in the depths of our inner being. Now, Mary also pondered what she encountered when at age 12, on their trip to Jerusalem for the festival, Jesus stayed behind, you remember, in the temple. They traveled on with people. They figured out He wasn't among them. They went back looking for Him. They were all like any normal parent would be when they didn't know where their kid was. Like they just stuck their finger in an electric socket and they're... Emotions are going crazy. And if you recall, Jesus' comment to her is, why are you so upset? Didn't you know I would be about the things of my Father? Now I can imagine myself in that situation saying something like, whatever were you thinking? We have been going nuts! And the biblical record says, and Mary treasured this in her heart. Next thing I probably would have been doing was running around trying to catch up to the family saying, we've got Him! We've got Him! And she is just quietly letting God carry that within her. Certainly, Scripture tells us to testify. We did a service just a couple Sundays ago. We've sometimes called services like that praise and testify services. It's the fulfillment of the passing of God's truth and His character and His good acts toward us from generation to generation, person to person. We declare His mighty acts. The Psalms, among other places, encourage us to do that. Not saying we shouldn't do that when it's right. But I'm not sure we're all always given the same level of permission to say, and when God is doing things, maybe God is doing things in your heart, and you still aren't exactly clear what He is doing. You are trusting Him, but you don't really know how to explain what He's doing. Those seem like the things that might be well for the treasure it in your heart category, at least until God makes it clear it's time to testify. You trust His Word, and then you persevere. Persevere in sorrow and suffering. Before Mary was elevated to this place of veneration or worship, every indication we have was that she was a rather obscure person. She lived in a small village in Palestine, part of Galilee. When Jesus started His earthly ministry, you remember one of His potential disciples, Egan, anything good come out of Galilee? Not exactly like, you live on the Central Coast. Our best understanding is that she and Joseph were still very poor. The best hint we have to that is that when she went for the sacrifice of purification after Jesus' birth, the offering they brought was 2 turtle doves. Now the law said, bring a lamb, but there was an exception for those who were poor that they could bring the 2 turtle doves. And then she and Joseph became refugees. Out of Bethlehem, they fled to Egypt. I don't know that we maybe necessarily think about what all of that entailed, that an angel of the Lord appeared to them in the night, and you better get out of Dodge, so get out of your bed, pack up your stuff, and hit the road. Flee for the border before it closes. And I think about her family. She couldn't text as she was running out the door. The plan has been changed. Not going to see you for a little bit. No real way to communicate. It was risky to do that. So off they went until God reappeared to them and said, Herod is dead, you can go home. And our best guess is that that was more than a matter of days and weeks. And then she had other kids. Now, Scripture identifies that Jesus had 4 brothers and unnamed sisters. The brothers are identified by name. And as He begins His earthly ministry, His brothers are not buying into who He is and what He says. I think that's partially the fact that you just got to kick back when you have a brother who never gets in trouble. But He's teaching, and they all show up. And the text says Mary was with them. And the context of that in 3 Gospels all say he was being told he was crazy. And they came to get him. Doesn't give us a lot of detail about what they believed about him, whether they were just trying to rescue him from these dispersions of the people around, whether they were afraid for his well-being, or whether they really believed it and said, we got to get this guy under wraps because he's creating a lot of trouble. When your kid's in trouble, your heart is broken. When people are saying disparaging things about your children, nobody does cartwheels and dances through town. And most people suffer pretty much silently. They may have a few that they can pour that burden upon. I can't find any indication, not saying she didn't have, I cannot find any indication in Scripture that Mary even had a close friend who she could go to and say, pray for me. And then the death of a child, which those who have experienced it tell me, and books I've read tell me, there may be no greater grief in this earthly life than the death of a child, even an adult child. So despite all of the goodness, despite the special favor that she received, her heart, her life continued to bear these moments of grief and sorrow. Now here's our moment. So do ours. So do ours. We may have many glorious memories. We may have many wonderful relationships. We may have all kinds of things that we can rehearse that talk to us about the kindness and the goodness of God. But somewhere tucked in there are also a handful at least of those deeply sorrowful, horribly painful experiences for which we must continue to trust God. Because the pain and suffering of that doesn't just vanish with a prayer. It may bring the comfort of God. It may bring the healing of God. It may bring the help of God. But some of those pains never completely go away this side of eternity. There's one other account quickly in Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 19, the text says, "His mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. He was told, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you.' Jesus answered, 'My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it.'" Now, some people accuse Jesus of being very heartless in that account. How could you just ignore your mother and say she doesn't matter any more than those who follow God? If we look at that passage contextually, it seems that Jesus was making the point that the spiritual family is the ultimate family. It wasn't disparaging to his earthly family. It was elevating those who are in relationship with God. She persevered through it. She hung on. She stayed. So how do we do this? What is it that she believed about God that enabled her to carry on at her moments of deepest pain and suffering? I think that's a fair question. I don't have time to give an exhaustive answer, and I don't have an exhaustive answer to give. But looking back into what Scripture says about her and the few things that it says that she said, most of which come out of that psalm of praise that we find recorded in the Gospel, she had a deep understanding of who God was. Most would say she was still a young lady, maybe only 13 or 14. Somewhere instilled inside of her was an amazing recognition that the character of God defined the life of His creation. And we make it through life by living out the character of God. Two things that come out of that in particular. That God is sovereign. He gets to choose what He chooses. He allows what He allows. And He is sufficient. He is the enough one. So whatever depth of pit we find ourselves in, Corrie ten Boom said, God is deeper still. I know reasonable certainty, I will not experience what those who were in concentration camps in World War II experienced. If they came to discover that that deep pit had a God who was deeper still, if I go through the characters of the Scripture and see the problems they encountered, the challenges that they faced, the sorrows and griefs that they endured, and they found God was big enough and sufficient enough for those situations, then that's how I carry forward into my pain and suffering and say, God has not moved, God has not changed. He is still in control and He is still enough. The question is, will I trust Him? Will I lay myself into his hands and say, God, I am going to let you carry me, comfort me, hold me, bring me the peace that you believe that I need, demonstrate your faithfulness in the ways that you have chosen. And I will just keep walking with you the best I know how. How refreshing are Jeremiah's words as he looked at the desolation of Jerusalem that had been utterly destroyed. And he reflects upon God's great faithfulness and his mercies that are new every morning. Having a hard Mother's Day, I don't want to sound trite, but if you're doing it in the hands of a God who is bigger than whatever the pain and suffering is that this day is to you, He is enough. Walk with Him. If you're having a phenomenal day, this is one you look forward to. You circle it on the calendar. You set the calendar on the table. You put it on your husband's pillow. Rejoice. Rejoice that the God who is with us in our sorrows is with us in our happiness, in our fulfillments. Andrew mentioned it earlier in the service. Sorrows may last for a night, but the joy comes in the morning. Our mornings are turned to dancing. Finally, stand with Jesus when it really matters. This is obviously a nod to the cross. When you think through that account, we don't have time to do it in detail. A few questions for me pop to the surface, like, where was Mary when the crowds were screaming, crucify, crucify? Was she on the outskirts of that, listening to it, hearing it? Was she away by herself? The Bible doesn't tell us. Well, it was going on, if she knew of it. It would be a natural thing for a mother to say, I just got to get to Pilate. I've just got to tell him who my son really is. Don't know if she had those thoughts. What we do know from Scripture is that when the whole mess came to an end and they were outside the city of Jerusalem, two of Jesus' followers were with him, Mary and John. It's not even clear that any of the other disciples had returned from their fleeing ways at the time of his betrayal. But there was Mary. You could say putting herself at risk, identifying herself with her son, probably weeping, probably broken. And even there, Jesus, as we often remember on Good Friday, spoke to her and John and said, behold your son, behold your mother. We know that she joined those who followed Jesus after his resurrection. She was one of the 120 in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came upon them and the gospel began to be proclaimed. She hung in, she persevered, and she stood there in the darkest of hours. Unfortunately, I have watched mothers' hearts be ripped out when injustices are dumped upon their children. Hardest memorial service I ever did was for two elementary age children who had been murdered by their grandmother before she killed herself. I'm pretty confident that mother grieves every mother. But she hangs in. Jesus has given everything for us. His death was sufficient for his own mother, for his own brothers who thought he was a kook, for his own friends, for his Jewish nation, and for every Gentile who would come and receive his gift of grace. Can we do less than stand with him? The world wants to erase him. The world wants to silence his influence. The world wants to demean and disparage and cancel those who speak up for Jesus. We can't quit. We must continue to stand in the truths of the Scripture, whatever goes on in the world around us. And out of the heart of his mother comes then this series of encouragements and challenges. When God's knocking on your door, when the Word of God comes alive to you in a way that you sense by the moving of the Holy Spirit, this is what God is saying, this is what God is asking of me, then be the humble servant of his call. Open your heart to receive God's favor, his grace, when he offers it. Lap it up like a thirsty man at a desert oasis. Rejoice in that goodness. Know who God is and trust him, because he is absolutely trustworthy, and therefore you can persevere with sorrow and you can stand with him to the end, no matter what happens. So Lord, it is our prayer this morning that you would make this a reality for us, that some small part of this will touch some part of our heart today, that the life and example of Mary would continue to be your voice. We do not want to elevate her to a place that she does not belong. We do not want to diminish her from the place that she deserves. And so we ask that these truths would walk with us out the door into this week. When the sun rises tomorrow and it's a new day, put the words in our mouth, in our heart, your mercies are new this morning. Great is your faithfulness. And help us in our weakness. We ask it in Jesus' name.